Gopi Jana Balabha Giribhara Dhari Gopi Jana Balabha Giribhara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Braj Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braj Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Banachari Yamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Jana Balabha Giribhara Dhari Gopi Jana Balabha Giribhara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Braj Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braj Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Panchari Yamuna Tira Banachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Shripad Paramahamsa Paravrajakacharya Ashtatara Satasvishimad His Divine Grace Shilesi Bhaktivedanta Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Kijai. Srila Prabhupada Kijai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Kijai. Patita Pavana Srila Prabhupada Kijai. BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Kijai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paravrajakacharya Ashtatara Satasvishimad His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Kijai Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Kijai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Kijai Prem Shikaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gobhaktavinda Kijai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gogopinath Radha Kunda Shama Kunda Giri Govardhan Kijai Sri Navadriptam Kijai Sri Maturadam Kijai Sri Vrindavandam Kijai Sri Jagannath Puridam Kijai Sri Mati Tulasi Devi Kijai Bhakti Devi Kijai Ganga Devi Kijai Jamunamayi Kijai Samavita Bhaktavinda Kijai All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Guru Gauranga. Hari Hari Bom. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale. Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tidamine. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine. Nivishesha Sunivadi Pashtati Adesatarine. All right, so today we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 5, Text 31. Bhratrinam Prayanam Bhrata Yom Nutishtati Dharmavit Sa Punya Pandhu Purusho Marudbhi Saha Modate Bratranam Prayanam Brata Yonutishtati Dharmavit Sapunya Bantu Purusho Marudbhi Saha Modate Bratranam prayanam brata Yonutishthati dharmavit Sapunya bandhu purusho Marudbhi sahamodate Bratranam prayanam brata Yonutishtati dharmavit Sapunya bandhu purusho Marudbhi sahamodate Nam prayanam brata Tishati Dharmavit Apunya Bandhu Purusho Marudhi Sahamodate Ratranam Prayanam Brata Yonatishati Dharmavit Sapunya Bandhu Purusho Marudhi Sahamodate Trinam Prayanam Bhata Yonatishtati Dharmavit Sapunya Bandhu Purusho Marudhi Sahamodate Anybody else? Matajis? Ratranam prayanam brata Yonatishtati dharmavit Sat Punya Bandhu Purusho Marupi Sahamodate Vatranam Prayanam Brata Yonutishtati Dharma Vit Sapunya Bandhu Purusho Marudvi Sahamodate Ratranam Prayanam Brata Yonutishtati Dharma Vit Sapunya Bandhu Purusho Marudvi Sahamodate Bratranam of elder brothers, Brayanam, the path, Brata, a faithful brother, Ya, one who, Anutishtati, follows, Dharmavit, knowing the religious principles, Sa, that, Punyabandhu, highly pious, Purusha, persons, Marudbihi, the demigods of the winds, Saha, with, Modate, enjoys life. Translation. A brother aware of the principles of religion follows in the footsteps of his elder brothers. Because of being highly elevated, such a pious brother gets the opportunity to associate and enjoy with demigods like the Maruts, who are all affectionate to their brothers. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. According to their belief in various material relationships, people are promoted to various planets. Here it is said that one who is very faithful to his brothers should follow a path similar to theirs and get the opportunity for promotion to Marud Loka. Narada Muni advised Prachapati Daksha's second group of sons to follow their elder brothers and be promoted to the spiritual world. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurimilitangyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistang Sthapitang Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyang Dadati Svapadantikam Bratranam Prayanam Brata Yonatishtati Dharma Vit Sapunya Bandhupurusho Marudbhi Sahamodateen. A brother aware of the principles of religion follows in the footsteps of his elder brothers. Because of being highly elevated, such a pious brother gets the opportunity to associate and enjoy with demigods like the Maruts, who are all affectionate to their brothers. Of course, to follow the path of your elder brother would imply that your elder brother has a path worth following. I don't think the demigods would be too pleased upon me if I followed the path of my own elder brother, right? haven't seen him in many years, but my sister said the last time she saw him, he always had a drink in his hand. So I don't think here that I'm being advised to follow in this path. But Narada Muni is advising the sons of Prajapati Daksha to follow their elder brothers, because by following their elder brothers, they will get promoted not to Marud Loka, but actually to the spiritual world. But even, of course, this is written in Vedic times where families were better than they are now. Even a materialistic person who would follow an elder brother would get promoted to the demigods. Right? But what is an elder brother? There's a pastime in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita with two brothers. The younger brother was Shankar Pandit. The elder brother was Damodar Pandit. And Lord Chaitanya said to the elder brother, the two brothers were together, he said, your younger brother has a familiar relationship with me. So, but you have a relationship of awe and reverence. So you should take instruction from your younger brother as how to develop a loving relationship toward me. And then he said, what do you think of this? And the elder brother said, from this day on, the elder brother is the younger brother, and the younger brother has become the elder brother. So in this case, one is the elder brother by qualification. We don't recommend a blind following. The one who knows the goal of human life would not be advised to follow. For instance, here, right, the sons of Prajapati Daksha are not being advised to follow their father. Right? If they follow their father, they will all become householders and have many children. Not that that is always a bad thing. In Taiwan, I would often preach to Buddhist monks and nuns. And I remember saying that in Krishna consciousness, a householder can attain the same goal as a monk. And they were very surprised to hear that. And of course, even in our line, there are very many great householder devotees, Bhakti Vinod, for example. Ananda Maharaj, the Panchatattva. But here, Narada Muni is advising the sons to take up the path of renunciation and actually to go against their father's wishes. So Prabhupada said, because he has done this to many children, advise them to take up the path of renunciation, just as Narada Muni eventually will be cursed by Daksha, that he cannot stay in one place for more than a few minutes. That way he can't take away anybody's children anymore. So Prabhupada said, I also cannot stop traveling because I have been cursed by the parents of my young devotees. So I cannot also cannot stay in one place many times. And he said that he wished his young sannyasis would take the curse away from him. So I'd love to have this curse, right? Not this. Okay, so it's a very short purport. So I thought maybe if anybody would have some questions about the early pastimes of Srila Prabhupada, we could talk about this for a little bit. I'm assuming that most of you have read the Lilamrita. So if there's any questions anybody would like to ask about the early pastimes of Srila Prabhupada, now's your chance. Well, I just finished a chapter about Kirtanananda getting locked up in the psycho ward. Everybody likes that story. What happened was that I was standing in the doorway of Second Avenue, you know, feeling very good. And suddenly Kirtanananda comes out the door. He was still Keith. We hadn't been initiated yet. And I said, where are you going? And he said, well, I'm going up to Bellevue. I went to welfare, and I told them I wanted to get welfare because I want to give it to the temple. And they told me I have to get a certificate that I'm psychiatrically unable to work. So I'm going up to Bellevue to get that certificate. And I watched him walking up Second Avenue. I thought, what are they going to think at Bellevue? He was the only one with a shaved head and a shikha, which no one in New York had ever seen. Tilak, a bead bag with his finger sticking out, wearing short pants and a t-shirt and barefoot. And then I went back in. I didn't think any more about it. And then a couple of days later, Hayek Weaver came up to me. It was Howard. And he said, have you noticed you haven't seen Keith lately? And I said, well, where is he? And he said, well, they locked him up in Bellevue. So we went up to see him. We brought some prasad, told Prabhupada we're going up to see him. And we get there, and you know, you walk in, and of course the nurses are so rude because they're dealing with crazy people all day. You know, I said, "Who do you want to see?" You know, and I said, "Keith Ham." "Who?" "Keith Ham." You know, and said, "Okay, sit down." And then Kirtananda comes out, you know, in hospital pajamas and everything, and he's saying, "I said, this place is horrible. This place is just terrible. You got to get me out of here. Do anything. Get me out of here." I mean, if you've never been inside a psycho ward, you can't imagine what it's like. But everybody's crazy, you know, and people are babbling, and you get these people, some crazy people that get this really horrible look on their face. Even if you've never seen it, you right away you know what it is. It just makes your blood turn to ice when you see them. You know? And we said, "Okay, well, we'll do what we can do." So the next day we came, and his parents were there. So his father is this Baptist minister, very conservative Baptist minister, you know. And his wife, Mrs. Ham, is obviously a very dedicated woman. And they had met me, but they didn't like me very much because I was one of his hippie friends, you know. And you know, when the kid doesn't do what you want, it's always the friend's fault. You know, the friends are leading him astray, you know. So they didn't like me and Howard very much. But, you know, we exchanged greetings. And they had brought with them a psychiatrist who worked for the city of New York to, you know, to say, well, they said, our son is being held and, you know, he shouldn't be held in there. So the psychiatrist was this fat little man who kept tapping his fingers on the table like that, you know. This is the psychiatrist, right? He's always doing this. So he turns to Keith and he says, "Do you want to get out of here?" And Keith said, "Oh, I don't care. Whatever God wants, that's fine with me." So then, I handed him one of our invitations to the temple, and the psychiatrist said, "Uh-oh, wrong move," like he's going to lock us up too, you know. And he said, "Why are you so insecure that you have to believe in the personal God? That went out 700 years ago, you know." And then finally he left. And Mrs. Ham said to Keith, "Would you like a prayer wheel?" Because she was being sarcastic, you know. Tibetans have prayer wheels. It's got a prayer written on it. And every time you turn the wheel, it's considered the equivalent of saying a prayer. So you can just do this and turn the wheel 50 times. And it's considered you said the prayer 50 times. So she said, you know, sarcastically, "Would you like a prayer wheel?" "But I'm Jewish, so I don't know much about Christianity." So I said, "Oh, I didn't know Christians had prayer wheels, you know." Kidding. And I said, "No, she's being sarcastic." So that evening, I went to see some friends of mine, and the wife had been a mental patient previously. And I told them how Kidnananda had said, "Oh, I don't care." And she told me, she said, "That's the worst thing he could have said. Because if you're normal, you want to get out." He said, he couldn't have said anything worse than that, right? So then we called Allen Ginsberg, gave us the name of a psychiatrist who worked for the Einstein Institute. And the psychiatrist went over and said that he would sign out Kirtananda in his care. But Bellevue refused. They said only to the family, because the law in New York is, or was, that if you're held for observation in that psycho ward and they release you and you go crazy, the family can sue the city of New York. So we called Keith's sister Roberta, who was very liberal. She was living with a boyfriend, and she was an interior decorator, lived in Greenwich Village and everything. So she went to sign him out, but they said, "He may seem all right to you now, but if he's not treated, he'll go hopelessly insane." So she was afraid to sign him out. So we didn't know what we would do, how we would ever get him out. So one day I was standing in the temple, and suddenly there's Keith. And I said, "How did you get out?" He said, "Look, I came to get my clothes. I got to go home for a couple of days. I told my parents if they'd sign me out, I'd go home and be a good Christian. So I'll go home and stay for a couple of days, and I'll come back." And he got his clothes, walked out the temple, and came right back in a minute later. I said, "What happened?" He said, "I told them I couldn't go with them." I said, "What did they do?" He said, "They drove off." So that was the end of it. So to celebrate that night, but the initiation had already come and gone. Kirtananda, who was the first person to ask Prabhupada for initiation, missed it. And so that night I decided to celebrate, so I shaved off my beard, because I was initiated with a beard and long hair, after about 2 months, you know. When I was initiated, I had never bowed to Prabhupada. The first time I bowed was at my initiation. Some of the guys were bowing, but Hai Viva Nai said, that's too oriental, you know. But when it came time for my initiation, Prabhupada called me, picked up my beads and said, whose are these? And I said, mine. And he called me and he did this. So I figured, too late, I can't get out of it now. So I bowed. And then I said what Prabhupada told me to say, but I didn't know what I was saying. I must have offered obeisances. But Prabhupada was saying, I repeated. You know, and that's how I got initiated. So I shaved off my beard, and I went to the temple the next morning, and Prabhupada said, oh, Wally looks very nice today. So I was surprised that he still called me by my karmic name. And then that afternoon, I went to the barber college, got a haircut, went back, and Hagu looked at me and said, well, you look 15 years younger. So although he still had his long hair and beard. People used to mistake him for Allen Ginsberg, you know. Although he didn't look like Allen at all, except that he had long black hair and a black beard. Otherwise, he didn't look at all anything like Allen. Allen was kind of round and a little bit chubby, and High Griever was tall and very thin, you know. Okay, so that's what I've been working on. Okay, and now I'm working on meeting Prabhupada. So how I met Prabhupada, of course, these were the hippie days, and people were really into Eastern religion because everybody was taking LSD and smoking pot, and we all wanted a way that we could stay high naturally. You know, this is actually a very materialistic view of religion. In fact, I had an interesting conversation recently with an Indian woman in Taiwan, an initiated devotee, very nice. And I said, you know, you shouldn't be attached to ecstasy. And she said, well, what about Lord Chaitanya's statement? When will my eyes be filled with tears chanting your holy name? I said, that's a very different thing. Because what Lord Chaitanya is saying is, when will I love Krishna so much that I will shed tears just by chanting his name? But what you're saying is you want to have ecstasy like taking a drug. Or something like that. I said, so that's an impersonalist view. Lord Chaitanya is not just saying, when will I have ecstasy? But he's saying, when will my eyes fill with tears by the chanting of your name? I said, it's a very different thing. So we were all trying these things. I mentioned this Sunday about Buddhist truth and how it goes away from you if you go toward it and so on. So I think I told about most of this, you know. So I think we can go on to another pastime of Prabhupada. Any other questions? Well, I think I told this story here last Sunday, unless maybe some of you weren't here. But the first time I went to see Prabhupada, I heard him speak. I saw him once at Dr. Mishra's, first time I heard him speak. And Prabhupada said, the Supreme Absolute Truth is a person. That just knocked me over. I said, that's so intelligent. I said, I thought that is the most intelligent thing I've ever heard in my life. You know, and said, you read all these Buddhist scriptures. You cannot say it is, you cannot say it is not. You cannot say it both is and is not. You cannot say it neither is nor is not. You know. So I thought, I think I have found my spiritual master. But then in the days that followed, I began to have a doubt. And I thought, well, I can see that the Swami is very honest. He's certainly not a cheater. But he could be very honest and also be misled. So how do I know that he really has truth? And at this time, I hadn't started talking to Prabhupada yet. But he lectured that night. I went to a lecture, and Prabhupada said, I teach only what is in Scripture. So then I thought that there's no danger. If he only teaches what's in Scripture, then I have nothing to worry about. So it was those two statements of Srila Prabhupada that convinced me. I remember a few things that he said that really changed. Because in those days, most of us who were reading these Hindu books, we have the impression that bhakti yoga is like for kids. If you cannot conceive of the formless, nameless, qualityless, whatever, truth, well, then you can do bhakti yoga. That'll help you till you advance, you know. And most of us have that idea from reading all these impersonalist books. I mean, what personalist books were there before Prabhupada came? So, Prabhupada, when he lectured, we came to Bhagavad Gita, chapter 6, verse 47, of all yogis, one who worships me with great faith is the highest. And Prabhupada said, you see, it says right in Bhagavad Gita that the devotee of Krishna is the highest yogi. And I was convinced. It said right in Bhagavad Gita. Yeah. All right, any more questions about any particular pastime? I saw Prabhupada in New York. I saw Prabhupada in San Francisco. I went from New York to San Francisco, and they told me Prabhupada was in Los Angeles. I had blooped. After a few months, I blooped. And then Prabhupada got sick and went to India. And while he was in India, I was attracted back to Krishna consciousness. So I wrote him a letter, an aerogram. That was how you communicated in those days. And then when he came back to America, he was in San Francisco. I knew he was there, so I made a long distance call from New York and spoke briefly with him on the phone. And then I decided to go out to see him. So I went to San Francisco, but by that time he told me Prabhupada was in Los Angeles. So I went down to Los Angeles. And there was a temple on West Pico Boulevard, and it was a storefront with living quarters in the back, and there was one person living there that was Aniruddha. And then there was a householder called Dayananda Nandarani. Dayananda is in New York now, and they had a little baby, and they were living a few blocks away. And then he went to computer school in Florida. And Mukunda Maharaj and his then wife Janaki moved into that apartment. But Prabhupada was living with Gaurasundar and Govindadasi and Subal Prabhu, whose wife had just left him, in an apartment over somebody's garage. It was a pretty nice place. So I didn't go there that day, and I was waiting in the temple, and when Prabhupada came in and saw me, he looked very happy, and he actually put his arms around me. But as soon as I touched him, he backed away. And I remember that lecture. That was a lecture where he said, the scriptures say that the sun is Krishna's eye. So we cannot see unless Krishna sees first. We may be very proud of our so-called eyes, but we cannot see unless Krishna sees first. And in the absence of the sun, we need an artificial sun. So that time then I got associated with Prabhupada. I would go to take lunch at his apartment every day. At that time, we did something, maybe played a record or something, did something that used a modern invention. And Prabhupada said, yes, we should live moderately, not too austerely, not too much sense gratification. Because, you know, Prabhupada would use machines, where you have yogis in India say you should never use a machine. Then we decided to go up to, Prabhupada wanted to go to San Francisco, so we all took a plane up to San Francisco on PSA Airlines, which I think doesn't exist anymore. You know. And we went up to San Francisco. And when I was in San Francisco, I had stayed at the Brahmachari Ashram, which was an apartment not far from the temple. The temple was on Frederick Street, right next to Golden Gate Park. And a few blocks away on Willard Street There was one of these beautiful old San Francisco apartments with the bay windows, you know, and big apartment. And that's where the Brahmacharis stayed. I shared a room with Krishna Das, who later became a GBC and later Blut. He was 17. As far as I know, his sister Saradhya is still in the movement, although I haven't heard from her for years. Saradhya, she married Vaikuntha, or Vaikunthanath. So I went to Los Angeles, and when we came back, the Brahmachari ashram was going to be Prabhupada's apartment. And the Brahmacharis would live in the basement of the temple, but my stuff was still there. So this is a pastime. This is one of Satsarupa's little red books, but not the whole pastime. My stuff was still there, so I went there with Prabhupada and Gaurasundara and Govindadasi. And we were talking. And suddenly, and then Prabhupada said, well, I'm not going to go to the temple tonight. And it was still, well, Monday, Wednesday, Friday night was Kirtan Lecture Kirtan. That was still the program. So Prabhupada said, I'm not going to go to the temple. And it was a Kirtan night. So we sent somebody over to the temple to tell him Prabhupada wasn't going to come. And then while we were talking, suddenly Prabhupada said, let's go to the temple. So we walked to the temple. It was very close. And when we got there, the first kirtan had ended, and the devotees were all bowing, saying the prayers. So they didn't see us. Prabhupada walked in and sat down on the Vyasasana. And when the devotees raised their head, Prabhupada was there. So then Prabhupada spoke, and then we had a kirtan, a really sweet kirtan, just a really, really beautiful kirtan. And then the next day, some of us were walking with Prabhupada in Golden Gate Park, which is very near. And Prabhupada said to one devotee, well, were you chanting last night? The devotee said, oh, yes, it was very nice. You know. And then Prabhupada asked another devotee, were you dancing? And the devotee said, I wanted to, Prabhupada, we call him Swami, I wanted to, Swami, but there was no room. It was so crowded in the temple, I couldn't. And then Prabhupada asked Garga Muni, were you chanting? And Garga Muni said, no, because I was afraid I would cry. And Prabhupada said, when you are with ordinary people, you should not cry, but when you are with devotees, you may cry because they will know you are crying for Krishna. Yeah. Well, that was San Francisco. Then, when was the next time? The next time I can think of was Vrindavan. But that would have been about 8 years later. I don't know whether I went 8 years without seeing Prabhupada. I don't. It was about maybe 4 or 5 months, and then I went back to New York. Yeah, that's the only time I saw Prabhupada in France. And this was already 1976 or something when he came to France. And we talked for a while. And I remember Prabhupada look out his window with the devotees taking prasad on the lawn. I remember giving Prabhupada a garland. But I don't remember any particular pastimes with him. That was at New Mayapur. And then the last time I saw Prabhupada was in India in 1977. But he still looked healthy. He hadn't started to lose all that weight that he lost just before he left. He still looked healthy and was still strong. I went on a morning walk with him. And at that time, on the outer wall of the Mayapur compound, on every section, an artist named Pandu had painted a scene from Chaitanya Charitamrita with a verse underneath in the Bengali writing. And we came to one section and Prabhupada read the verse and Prabhupada said, where's this verse from? I've never seen this verse. And Pandu said, well, I wrote it in English and I composed it in English and I had someone translate it into Bengali. And Prabhupada said, you must not do that. He was not too happy about that. And Prabhupada said to me, "Are you still living in Vrindavan?" I said, "Yes." Oh, one time in Vrindavan, when I was in Vrindavan with Prabhupada, and this is one of the rare times, the very beautiful times when Prabhupada chastised me very severely. That I was dressing the small Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan every day, but I didn't know, and nobody mentioned to me, that the man should always have something over his shoulders when he's on the altar. So I would just wear my dhoti. And then I would come out, when I was finished, I would come out and I would prepare the aarti for Prabhupada. Put the things out, you know, and all the things would be on the steps of the Vyasasana. So I would prepare the ghee lamp and the incense and everything. And occasionally I would do the aarti, but, you know, mostly someone else would do it. So one day I was out and I was getting ready to perform the aarti, and Prabhupada came and said, "You should have something over your shoulders." So somebody gave me a piece of cloth and I did the aarti. Well, the next day I wasn't going to do the aarti, so I didn't think I needed anything over my shoulders. So I was setting up the aarti and Prabhupada walked in and he said, "I told you not to come without a wrapper. You should listen and learn." And if you have ever had the good fortune of being directly yelled at by Prabhupada, it's like your life air leaves your body. I remember talking about that with Tamal Krishna. He knew what I meant. You're just totally devastated. It has a physical effect on you, you know. It took me days to recover from it, you know, to get my physical body back together. The first time he yelled at me was in 1966 when Hariram and I had stayed away because we didn't like all the things Prabhupada was saying about the Buddhists and Ramakrishna. We thought that Prabhupada wasn't liberal enough. The Swami wasn't liberal enough, right? So I don't know how long we stayed away, maybe a half a day or something. We were sitting on Mat Street talking about this, and Kirtanananda came in. And Kirtanananda said, "I've decided to leave the Swami. I don't like what's going on." And I said, "Well, that's just what we're talking about." And he said, "You fools! Do you think I would ever leave the Swami?" So... So we had been tricked, right? So we had to go see the Swami, and Prabhupada said, "Is there some problem? You should not think that you cannot talk about it with me." And I said, "Well, we don't like all these things you say about the Buddhists and Sri Ramakrishna." And Prabhupada said, "Well, I will explain." I said, "I have never criticized Lord Buddha, but his followers are atheists." And said, "You cannot show me anywhere in the Buddhist scriptures, you cannot show me any mention of the soul." He said, "They are atheists and they all eat meat," which is pretty much true. If you travel in the Orient, the Buddhists do eat meat. And he said, "As far as Ramakrishna goes, I have always said, and I will always say, he was nothing but a crazy priest." And he said, "Ramakrishna was a Kali worshiper," which is a fact. He was a worshiper of the goddess Kali, and said that you could attain the ultimate goal by worshiping Kali. And Prabhupada said, "What does it say in the Bhagavad Gita? That those who worship the demigods have lost their intelligence. You know, only fools worship the demigods. And those who worship the demigods go to the planets of the demigods, and those who worship me will come to me." He said, so he contradicted Krishna. And then he told the story about Vivekananda, when Vivekananda was Ramakrishna's most prominent follower. When he met Ramakrishna, then Ramakrishna touched him on the forehead, and Vivekananda felt electric shocks and fainted. I remember reading the story, and Prabhupada said, "So you have read about the universal form. Where does it say anything about electric shocks?" And when Vivekananda woke up, Ramakrishna was crying, and Vivekananda said, "Why are you crying?" And Ramakrishna said, "I have given you all my power. I have none left." And Prabhupada says, so is spiritual knowledge like money? If I give it to you, I don't have any more. So I was defeated. During the course of that conversation, he yelled at me. I don't remember at what point, but he yelled at me very strongly during the course of that conversation. And in those days, no one could yell at me and get away with it. But I noticed I didn't feel any anger. I didn't feel any resentment. I didn't feel any need to respond. And I thought, this is very special, that he can yell at me and it doesn't annoy me. Right? So I knew that was something very special. That was Vrindavan. The last time I saw him was in Mayapur. Right, that's when I went on that morning walk. Then Prabhupada asked me, "Are you going to go back to Vrindavan?" Right. Any other questions? Yeah.
How did you know that, or you said 2 times reference of Bhagavad Gita, you felt that it's genuine, but how did you have a faith, or how did you know Bhagavad Gita was genuine?
Okay, my logic on that was, I only know about absolute truth because of the scripture. You see? Even though I was taking drugs and everything. The only reason I even know that there's an absolute truth is because of scripture. So that scripture would be, in my mind, the ultimate authority on absolute truth. Well, I knew it as one of the scriptures. Actually, I had read before as some ridiculous version of Bhagavad Gita. I couldn't make head or tail out of it except that don't worship Krishna. That's the only thing I could get out of it, right? I couldn't make head or tail out of it. And when I found out that the Swami was preaching from Bhagavad Gita, I said to Kirtanananda, I don't like this book. And Kirtanananda said, but how many years has it been since you read it? Of course, his meaning was, how many times have you taken LSD since you read it? That was his meaning, right? Because we had a lot of faith in that, you know. But I knew that scripture was, you know, because I would never have even known that there was a truth if it weren't for what I had read in scripture. And Bhagavad Gita was recognized by everybody as a bona fide scripture, so that was why I had faith in it. Yeah. No. Oh, yeah, Prabhupada did tell me, he said, the Ramakrishna people all eat meat. He told me that at that time. And he talked about, it must have been Kumbh Mela, but, you know, I didn't know anything about Kumbh Mela. But there are many holy men, and there was water, and there was a dead fish floating on the water. And all the sages were laughing. They were saying, quick, call the Ramakrishna mission. He said, everybody in India knows this. No, but in France, when we first started opening a temple in France, and there was a Canadian devotee named Hanuman with us. And I didn't go, but he went with a few other devotees to Ramakrishna's birthday party. There was some birthday celebration at the Ramakrishna mission. And Hanuman went up on the stage and he grabbed the microphone and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I bring you a message from the absolute truth. Ramakrishna is an idiot. And then the devotees left right away. But you know that many people came to our little apartment and asked us, why do you say Ramakrishna is an idiot? He said, half the people started to applaud when he said that. Yeah. Yeah, in San Francisco. Yes, on the mission at the Mission Street Temple. Yes, I was newly married, and we had left France and come to San Francisco, and like we were really struggling, and I had finally found a temporary job that paid $60 a week, which even at that time was nothing. You could barely survive, you know. And it wasn't so far from the temple. So one day as I was leaving work, I saw my wife was standing on the corner. She said, "Come on, hurry up, Prabhupada's at the temple." So we ran to the temple, and we got to the temple just as Prabhupada was coming down the stairs. And Prabhupada said to me, "How are you?" I said, "I'm coming from work." And Prabhupada said, "Are you giving half of your income?" And I said, "Well, I don't." He said, "Oh, are you spending it all on household life?" And I said, "Well, I'm not making very much." And Prabhupada said, "That means nothing. You, never mind, you must give half." But I wasn't able to. I was foolish. I'm sure if I'd given half, then Krishna would have made some arrangement. But, you know, not enough faith in those days. 71. I went to France in 1969. After I got married, I went back to America for a while. And then in 1974, I went back to France. Because I saw Prabhupada was very angry when I left France. And I went to see him in Los Angeles. My wife and I were living in New York. And my wife said to Prabhupada, she said, "Srila Prabhupada, I really like to read your books." And Prabhupada said to me, "You have a very nice wife." And I was living in one of the temple apartments, and I was working for Spiritual Sky. And I said to Prabhupada, "You were very angry when I left France." He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you want me to go back?" And Prabhupada said, "No, stay here." He said, "You have a nice wife, a nice house, a nice job. Why should you go somewhere else?" But then my wife's brother got very sick, so she went back to France. And she told me that the people were then translating the Gita, and they wanted me to help. It's very funny because I read a transcript of a conversation and Prabhupada said, "But you are all French. What do you need Umapati for?" You know? So I wrote back. I said, "Prabhupada told me to stay here in Los Angeles." And then Prabhupada said that, told somebody there and wrote back to me, "If he's only staying in Los Angeles because I told him to, then he can come here. He can come back." So I went back. And then I saw Prabhupada when he came to France. And then Bhagavan said to Prabhupada, "Umapati is correcting the French translation, comparing it to the English." So Prabhupada looked at me and said, "So a nice engagement?" I said, "Yes, it's very nice here." And Prabhupada said, "Then stay here." So I was going to stay in France for the rest of my life. You know. But then all these things happened with Bhagavan and so on. But I was still staying there, living outside the temple. And one summer I was at New Vrindavan. And Rameshwar was there, and Rameshwar said, "Why don't you move to New Vrindavan? You like it here." And I said, "Well, Prabhupada told me to stay in France." And he said, "I'm sure Prabhupada would rather have you in America doing something than in France doing nothing." Because I was doing nothing. So that's how I left France. Any other questions? Yeah. I guess he did, but I don't have any particular memory about that. But I know one day on 2nd Avenue, Prabhupada said, "You should all chant 64 rounds a day." I said, "What? 64 rounds a day? Oh, no, we can't. Yeah." And Prabhupada said, "32 rounds." He said, No, not possible. We can't chant 32 rounds. And Prabhupada said, "All right, 16 rounds, no less." So that's how we got to 16 rounds. Prabhupada would always have us chant one round before Bhagavatam class. Prabhupada would say, "Please chant one round." He was there. But I don't have any particular memory about his chanting. But I remember being impressed that when Prabhupada would sing the morning prayers, he would offer obeisances to his own spiritual master. And that impressed me very much. Anybody else? We're running over time. Any other questions? I suppose I should let everybody get on with their day's engagement then. Thank you very much, and thank you for the nice present also. Thank you very much. Hare Bol. All the best to you.